morning's reading is from Ephesians 2, starting at verse 1. And it goes like this. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. On Sundays over the last few months, we have been thinking about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, found in Galatians 5, describes the kind of people that we are called to be as followers of Jesus. Sorry, I'm going to move because I've got a microphone in my face there, which is annoying. I'm going to annoy David now because he's going to try and work out where I am with the camera. Right, if I take too many steps back, shout at me, okay, before I go. So the fruit of the Spirit describes the characteristics there. Paul describes the characteristics that God, the Holy Spirit, is growing in his people as we focus on Christ. And we've thought first about how striving to be more loving and joyful and peaceful and all the rest will not get us there. That just trying to be a better person is not going to work. But rather, we are transformed by the Holy Spirit as we draw close to God in Jesus. It is good to keep an eye on the sort of people that God is making us into, but our role is not so much to strive after these things as it is to make sure that we are fertile soil in which the fruit can grow. We need to be open to change, sensitive to the Spirit's guiding and work, and each of us needs to continue to play our part in a community that is characterized by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And you'll note, if you're reading this passage in Galatians 5, it says, against such things there is no law. And this isn't some throwaway comment from Paul. It's part of Paul's wider point. He is warning the church against just becoming rule keepers. He's saying that the law, the rules, they're supposed to be an aid for you to become like God, like Christ, for you to live as the people of God. But obeying the laws, the rules to the letter is not enough, not if it does not transform you into the likeness of Jesus. Obeying the laws is not what it's all about. And whilst Paul's opponents will say, we must obey the law because it's what God has given us, it's what tells us that what sort of people we need to be, Paul says, yeah, but there is nothing in there that stops you from being loving, joyful, peacemakers, patient and kind and good and faithful and gentle and self-controlled. Quite the opposite. In being these sorts of people, the law of God is fulfilled. And so that's sort of where we've been and the overview. And this morning, we're thinking particularly about goodness, about how to be good. This is what we are going to do this morning. Much as we have other weeks, we're going to start by thinking about the goodness of God, and then we're going to think about the call on God's people to be good before looking briefly at what a community of good people might look like. And our framework for this morning is going to be scripture, as it should be. We're going to jump back and forth through our Bibles to pull out what it says about a good God and his good people. And if you have a Bible to hand, it might be helpful. I'm going to dart back and forth. I will call out where I'm going. You can try and find it if you like. I think the references should be on the screen if you miss it as I'm saying it, though, too. In the beginning, yeah, we're going back that far. I hope you're comfy. In the beginning, God brought order out of chaos as he created the sun and the moon, the stars and the sky and the plants and the fish and the birds and all the animals. And he made men and women. And when he was finished, he looked at everything that he had made and he said that it was very good. Our God is a God that makes good things, who does good things. Maybe we need a good definition of what it means and what we mean by good. I think that goodness, at least in the way that it's used in scripture, means right, means correct, as it should be. That makes sense, doesn't it? Because when we say that someone has done a good job, unless we're being really sarcastic, it usually means that they have done something right. We might talk about making something good when what we mean is finishing it off, perfecting it. So when God sees that all he has made and he says it is very good, it is because all that he has made is right. It is as it should be. The birds are flying, the fish are swimming, the trees are swaying in the wind and producing fruit. Everything is functioning as it is designed to. But goodness is not just about a job completed well. There is a moral element to it as well in our Bibles. When we tell our children to be good, we're not necessarily asking them to do something correctly as such. We are politely requesting that they don't burn the house down. And in this sense, goodness, biblical goodness, has a connection to justice. It is still about doing something right, but it is about doing the morally correct thing, what is just. So when we think about God being a good God, I don't know where I am now. When we think about God being a good God, we think not only about his skill in creation, but the way in which his love works itself out into working good for us. Romans 8 tells us that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. This, let me be really clear, does not mean that God will keep on doing nice things for us. I don't think. I think many of us, we have experienced a life where it isn't just nice thing after nice thing after nice thing. This is not the good that God is working for all who love him. It doesn't mean he takes away pain and hardship. What it means is that God so shapes things that those that he has called, he conforms into the likeness of Jesus that we might be justified and glorified. Because this is the good and proper way the world is supposed to work. When he is working for our good, it means he is working to put us back in that place that creation was in when he said that it is very good, where everything is as it should be, when we're living in those loving relationships with God and one another that we were made for. God has designed it in such a way that those who love him, who belong to him, will inherit the life that he offers through Jesus. And in Matthew 7, Jesus says, if you, all of you, then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? God knows what we need. He knows the right gifts to give us. And I'll give you a clue. It's not a new car. Otherwise, we'd all be driving new cars. Not just some of us. The gifts that our God has given us are Jesus and forgiveness and reconciliation and life and the Holy Spirit who grows fruit in us that we might live as kingdom people now and into eternity. God is good. There's this lovely bit in Luke 18 where the rich ruler comes to Jesus And he says, good teacher, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus, with his tongue firmly in his cheek, says, why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. And I think that Jesus is trying to get this man to think about what it means to be good. Because for the man, he was thinking about salvation. And for him, goodness and salvation were all about keeping those commands. But for Jesus, it went deeper. It meant doing the right thing, even when that thing is hard. Like giving all your money to the poor, which is what he asked the man to do and the rich man was unable to do. None but God is good, Jesus says. And yet still, there are a number of places in the Bible where, as God's people, we are told to strive to be good. The prophet Micah told God's people that God didn't want sacrifice and burnt offerings, that what is good, what is right for us to bring before our Heavenly Father is to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. This is the right way for God's people to behave. Which was an incredible thing to say, right? Because God had already told people the right thing to do. He'd given them the law under Moses, and he'd made it clear that the right way to live as his people, the good and proper thing to do, included sacrifice and offerings. But here is the problem. All the law there designed to show the people how to be good, how to live the right way as God's people. It was meant to give them wisdom, to know how to be good people, how to be God people. And the sacrifices and offerings, they were there. They were designed to help things get back on track when they made a mistake. The law's all there to give you the wisdom to know how to behave good, but if you don't, here's some sacrifices and offerings. We'll do those, we can get back on track, we can move on. And if you are turning to the sacrifices without even trying to live those wise, good, godly lives, you've got everything backwards in the wrong direction. And so God says through the prophet, your sacrifices are worthless. You've got it back to front. You are coming to me and bringing these offerings, but you have not tried to live as my people. You have not tried to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. And like Paul tells the church in Rome, that just because God is forgiving and merciful doesn't mean that we should keep on sinning. Rather, let us try to do the godly thing, the right thing, the good thing. Justice is good. Right? It's maybe the best example of good. Because if goodness is doing what is right, is everything being right, then it needs to be just. Rewards and punishments given accordingly by those who are supposed to be giving them. Things judged for what they are and treated appropriately. Making sure that the poor and the weak are not taken advantage of. That the voiceless are heard. That those in need are not neglected. This is good because our world is supposed to be a place where everyone is valued as a person made in God's image, where all are loved and given the opportunity to love. And the nature of our goodness, of our justice, of our right behavior should always be tempered with mercy and humility. Humility to see that sometimes, human and fallible as we all are, we will still get things wrong, even when we try to get it right. Mercy for when others make those mistakes too. One of my favourite verses in the Bible is the last of those that I read to you earlier, that we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Let me be clear again. It's not that long before I ever existed, God wrote a long list of tasks for Joel to do in his lifetime. It is not that God has John's week all mapped out ahead of him with all the good works that John has to do this week, that there's a list for all of us that we need to be ticking off. No, rather, it is because we are made new in Jesus, because we are transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit, we are included in the work of God to transform the world. We are invited to be a part of making all things good. We are invited into seeing a world that can be very good and will be very good again. We are invited to show the world that it is possible to do the right thing and to still be patient and kind and merciful and humble as we do so. In Romans 12, Paul says that we can and should overcome evil with good. That just because someone else does the wrong thing doesn't mean that we need to retaliate and do the wrong thing to them. That our calling still, even in the face of opposition and evil and hurt, is to do what is right, to do what is good. And what is right and good according to God's standard rather than our own. You know, I spend more time than you might think thinking myself about late 90s fashion. Which probably explains some of my clothing choices. But in those days, Christians across the world, especially people who were teenagers like me at the time, were wearing these little bracelets that had the letters WWJD on them, which stood for What Would Jesus Do? And you know, it might seem a little cheesy now, but that sentiment is still bang on. How do we know what is good? What would Jesus do? How do we respond to evil? What would Jesus do? What did he do? What did he say? Turn the other cheek, forgive. Spend time with rich and poor, critique religious hypocrites, pull down the things that prevent people from drawing close to God in worship. Forgive. And remember that when it comes to doing justice, there are governments and authorities in place for a reason, that Christ is the ultimate judge for a reason. That our job in doing justice, in doing the right thing, in doing the good thing, is not usually to judge or punish ourselves. The call on us as God's people is to be good even when others are not. To bring the sort of justice that lifts the lowly, that gives voice to the voiceless, that gives dignity to those without it. As Paul writes to Titus about how to lead a church, a community of God's people, he says that those who have trusted God should devote themselves to doing good. But almost straight away in this passage, there is a but. But they should avoid foolish controversies, to not be divisive. Because we all know that person, don't we, who will say or do something for someone else's good. It's for your own good, we say, and then we use it as an excuse to be unkind. When your friend asks you if their bum looks big in a new dress, the good, the right, the true answer might not be the kind one. And I'm not sure what the correct answer is anymore, I've got to tell you. I don't know whether we're supposed to be saying, I don't know. I'm going to get myself in trouble if I don't move on. We should not ever be using the excuse of doing good, being right, or being righteous if our actions completely ignore the other eight aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. Instead, the call is to find a way to be good, to be right, and also to be loving and patient and kind and all the rest. And if we do this, what a wonderful place the church will be. At the end of Galatians, Paul encourages the church, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. This, Paul tells the church, is part of what we have been saved for. This is how the world knows what God is like, because his people, we do what is right. What is just, what is good. We do the thing that makes the world more like it should be, as it was when God looked at it and said, it is very good. We live our lives in such a way that where we are becomes a little bit like the world was designed to be from the beginning. Remember, God made everything, and after he did, he saw that it was good. Imagine if all of God's people, shaped by the work of the Holy Spirit, live in such a way to make his church a place of goodness, of people doing what is right, even when it is costly to us, even when it means loving our enemies, doing the right thing when we know that others cannot or will not be able to do the same for us. Imagine a place like that. It would truly be a little piece of paradise, a glimpse of heaven on earth, an insight into the kingdom of God. And let me tell you, this is what you have been invited to be part of. This is what church is, what it should be, what it can be, a little piece of heaven on earth. I wonder what part you have to play in a community that is characterized by goodness. And I wonder how the Holy Spirit is at work in you to help make that happen. Let me pray. Father God, we praise and thank you that you are a good God. A God who not only does what is right, but who defines what is right. And I praise and thank you that you have called us to be part of a community, part of a family that looks a little bit like heaven. And I pray, be at work in us by your Holy Spirit, that we might play our part in that family. And that indeed from here, that outpost of your kingdom might infect the rest of this world. For your glory, I pray. Amen.